Psalm 132. In studying this psalm together the last time, we saw that this psalm is not necessarily talking about David, but rather David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. This first verse says, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions." I'll tell you, truly, David was a man afflicted. He was a man afflicted, and he had many troubles. But this is talking about David's Lord. What good would it be for the Lord to remember David's afflictions for us? But rather, the Lord Jesus Christ, we cry out to God saying, "Lord, remember Christ and his affliction." That's our way. That is the way by which we approach unto God in prayer and supplication through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we ask the Lord, remember Christ. Lord, remember that we are but dust, and remember that Christ is our access. Christ is by whom we are accepted. And so as we go through this psalm, you see that David here is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, it says, "For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed." For David's sake, we ask the Lord to come even this morning and teach us. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Now my text will be found this morning in verse 13. "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Mount Zion. Mount Zion in Scripture is a very prominent place, has a very prominent place in Scripture, in the Word of God, because this is the city that God chose to manifest His presence. In this city of Zion is where God chose that His people should have their place. But before Zion became this city of David, before Zion, Jerusalem became the city of Israel, it was inhabited by the Canaanites. It was just another Canaanite city. There was nothing special about Zion itself. It was just as all the other Canaanite cities, heathen cities. And before the Lord revealed His choice of Zion, it was nothing greater than the rest. Then after the Lord had anointed King David over His people, He sent David to that city of Zion, and David conquered that city. He conquered that city, and it was there he ruled, and there he established the worship of God in that holy mountain, that place. And it was there that Solomon, David's son, built the temple of the Lord. And that's where the worship of God was, in Zion. It was in Zion. And it was there in that city for one reason only. Our text: "For the Lord hath chosen Zion." There was no other reason. There was no other reason for the worship of God to be in that city, except God chose it. God chose that city above all other cities. God chose that mountain above every other mountain to place His word, to place His name, and the only place in the world. At that time, the only place in the world where men could meet with God was in that mountain. The only place where sin could be atoned was in that mountain, Mount Zion. And we know that Zion in the Scripture is a picture of God's church, of God's people. Now consider what we were before the Lord revealed Himself to us. Consider that we were just like Zion, inhabited by the heathen. We were the heathen of Zion. We were by nature just as utterly depraved and without hope as all other of Adam's race. There was no difference between us and anyone else. Men desire to make distinctions, don't they? Man by nature desires to set themselves above others by certain distinctions. Either by race or by creed or by law, they desire to have something about themselves that sets them apart from all others. Some men believe they are entitled to certain privileges based on their race or because of their poverty or because of their wealth or because of their education or some means they set themselves apart. This is what we are by nature. We always try to find something about ourselves that makes us better than someone else. This is not good. This is evil. This is evil. To set ourselves apart by any measure or any standard because God sees us as we really are. Before God, these distinctions that we make of ourselves are meaningless before God. For God is no respecter of persons. Isn't that something? I'll tell you what, we are respecters of persons. By nature, we are respecters of persons. But God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God will judge every one of us by the same strict and holy standard of righteousness. God will judge every man based on his own standard. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. There's the standard. There's the standard. And regardless of who men are or what they think they are, the Word of God is very clear that every man is born with the same depraved, sinful, dead nature. The Scriptures are a great leveler of men. There's no distinction. Every one of us are born dead. Born dead. The natural man is born spiritually dead. That means his mind is corrupt. The Scripture says that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Neither indeed can be. How proud and arrogant are men to say that they are capable of obeying the law of God when God clearly tells them they're not. When experience clearly tells them they are not. And yet they defy that. Well, that's just natural. That's just natural. Man by nature is born spiritually dead. His mind is corrupt and his heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Therefore, all men by nature can do nothing. Can do nothing to be accepted of God. Nothing. There is nothing you or I can do to please God. Nothing. Is that not the most helpless state? Dead. Dead. David confesses this. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David was not saying that his mother had him out of wedlock. David is saying that he was born of the same descendant of his father, Adam. We were born all conceived in sin because of Adam, our father. David reveals the truth of all of our birth, that we were the sons of Adam, and we all fell into spiritual depravity because of his sin. Therefore, we are all born with hearts set in defiance against God and His Christ. This is who we are. Now I'll tell you, we may cover it up better than other people, but this is truly who we are by nature. This is what we are. Now man can do and can and do worship God, a God. Man by nature is very religious. Because man is depraved, that does not deny him of being religious or even moral. Men can and do worship a God, they can and do worship a Christ, but one of their own making. One of their own making. Men by nature worship a God and Christ that is subject to their will. Man by nature worship a Christ and God that is subject to their will. Men can and do worship a Christ who makes a sacrifice for all men to make salvation possible, so long as they get to have their part in it. So long as they get to add to it. They won't mind worshiping a Christ like that. But man cannot worship the true Christ by nature. This is who we are by nature. And had God not quickened us from the dead, what would have been the difference between us and anyone else? As you go about your day and you look around and you see that there are few, it seems in our day, who believe the gospel of God's grace, who believe the sovereign Lord God. What makes you different? Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou hast not received? And if you've received it by grace, why then don't you act like it? Grace. The Spirit of God quickens us. He makes the difference. Believer in Christ, there was no difference between us and the rest of fallen humanity. We are sinners, dead, depraved, and fully unable to save ourselves. But God, the blessed conjunction, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us and gave Himself for us. He loved us. He saved us by His grace. Even when we were dead in sins, He loved us. Herein is the difference between Zion and all others. The Lord chose Zion. That's it. There's no distinction in us that made the difference. It's not because we had some knowledge that somebody else didn't. We all were born just as wickedly corrupt and deceived as everyone else. Now, you may have been born under the sound of the gospel, but I tell you this, you were not born until God gave you life. You did not believe on Christ until God gave you faith. And only then could you ever know that you were His chosen. You were His chosen. The Word of God declares to us that He has set His love on us from eternity. That His love has put us in Christ and made us acceptable before the foundation of the world. Now, how could you know that? We're not smart enough. We're not smart enough to know that. How could we know that? A brother was telling me, he was witnessing to his family, and he said, I am one of the elect of God. I am. Well, I know Him. He's not that smart. How do we know it? Because God revealed Christ to us. Because God came down and gave us life. Because God gave us life, it was then we were capable to understand that our God, in great love, chose us from before the foundation of the world, according to His sovereign mercy, according to His great love, wherewith He loved us. This was all done from eternity. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, you know this, who hath saved us, God saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. I didn't know it until it was made manifest. And that was already done. God had already loved me. God had already chose me. He already put me in Christ. And Christ had already come. I had not known all this until he revealed it. Until he manifest Christ. And just as David came as the anointed king over Israel, even so has the anointed king come and conquered Zion. Now Zion was the chosen place. It wasn't any different than the rest. And yet God set his king out to conquer it, to establish the worship of God. Even so has Jesus Christ fulfilled the type and shadow of David. He has come and conquered Zion. Conquered Zion. He has come and established the worship of God. Over in Psalm chapter 2, God had promised that his king would come. In Psalm chapter 2, I like this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Isn't that something the people, I'll tell you what, they're mad at this. They don't like this. Don't like this gospel of election. Don't like this gospel of God's grace saving whom he will and leaving the rest to die under hell. They don't like that. It's a vain thing for them to imagine anything against that. It's vain. The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Just like we did. Just like we did. They said, like we did by nature, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, even though you've done this, even though you spit out these hatings against God, yet I'm still going to do this. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I have. The Lord God had purposed that Jesus Christ be his king and that his king rule, that his king reign. The Lord hath decreed that Christ sit on the throne of his church. And now I tell you, this is the gospel message, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come, has come. He's come. God promised he would come, and he has come. He promised he would conquer Zion, and I tell you, he has conquered Zion. He has. He's conquered. He's accomplished salvation. Friends, we preach a successful Savior. I preach a successful Savior. Jesus Christ the King came in his glory. He rode triumphantly, victoriously. Everything he did and everything he said and everything that he had accomplished was perfect. There was nothing he did that was outside of the will and purpose of God. He did it all. I tell you, he came to do what we couldn't do. You and I couldn't establish the law. The law is good. This week I was thinking about the law. When you think about the law, the flesh immediately pops up and thinks, bad, bad. No, the law is not bad. You are bad. The law is good. There's nothing wrong with that law. It's just weak through your flesh. But I tell you, the good news is the law's established. The law's been established by Jesus Christ's obedience. He obeyed the law perfectly, completely, absolutely. He established the righteousness of God for us. Because God had chosen his people and chosen Christ to be their representative. And I tell you who are believers in Christ, God is not willing to impute your sins to you. He was never willing to impute your sins to you. Ever. He was never willing to do that. He was always willing to impute to you the righteousness of Christ. But what about our sins? The Lord was not willing to impute your sins to you. He was willing to impute the righteousness of Christ to you, but He was also willing to impute our sins to His Son. God's justice must have been satisfied. God will not save you apart from justice being satisfied. See then the wisdom of God, how that God can be just and save an ungodly sinner such as ourselves. The only way is through the substitutionary death of Christ, the shedding of the blood of the righteous Son of God. God pictured this over and over for us. In the atonements, in the sacrifices, in the shedding of innocent blood. He pictured how His Son would come and how His Son would have the sins of His people imputed unto them, and He would own them. He would bear the guilt of their sins on the tree. And God, in His vengeance, poured out His wrath on His Son. God's justice by His holy Son was satisfied. The reproach, the Scripture said, the reproach of them that reproach thee hath fallen on me. The Lord Jesus Christ, God imputed our sins to Him. And now the everlasting righteousness of God being established and the sins and transgressions and iniquity of the people being blotted out, Jesus Christ being risen from the dead, sits on the right hand of God, executing His covenant. Most of you, I imagine you have a will, right? You've written out your last will and testament. Now that will is not good until you're dead. It just sits there. But as soon as you're dead, that will comes into effect. But what control have you on that will? Once you're dead, what control? You have no control. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ had a will. His will is to save His people from their sins, and He died. That will is in effect. That will is powerful. And He is risen from the dead to make sure His will is accomplished. He sits on the throne now in glory, sending His Spirit into this world to conquer dead sinners. That's what He's doing. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a conqueror. He has conquered Zion, and I tell you, He is setting up His temple in the hearts of His people through the preaching of His gospel. Friends, your pastor is nothing better than a man. But I tell you, this word is much better than your pastor. This word is powerful. This word saves sinners. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Because of you? No. Because of Him. Because of Him. If He wills you to be saved, there is nothing in heaven, in earth, or in hell that'll stop Him from saving you. Nothing. Not even me. Not even me. And I was so opposed to Him saving me. And yet He did it in spite of me. He did it for His own glory. I tell you, He said, I have chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. Oh, think of this. We just sang that song, "Oh, Worship the King." And it says, whose canopy space? Who fills all in all? And his desire is to inhabit that little frame that you have. You call a body. If he hadn't said he desired to dwell in you, I wouldn't believe it. But he said, I have desired it for inhabitation. Is that not amazing? God said, I've purposed to dwell in you. You who believe, know you not that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Now, does that make you happy or angry? That depends. If you got something you think God wants, you're going to be mad. Makes me happy. I've been bought. I'm not my own. He's conquered me. He's my king, and I am his slave. I simply live to do his will. If you've ever been conquered, you understand what I'm saying. If not, you're still shaking your fist saying, I will not have you to rule over me. Have you been conquered? If you've been conquered, you are his habitation. And you belong to him. There's so much more. So much more, but I'll close here. I pray that the Lord bless this to your hearts.